Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Philippians chapter 2 verses 14 to 18. Philippians chapter 2 verses 14 to 18. Now here, you can answer the question that might be raised of Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth it to do what you did, to preach what you preached, to endure what you endured? And the answer is, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's read Philippians chapter 2 beginning with verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now there Paul is giving some instruction to the Philippians about murmurings and disputings, about being blameless and harmless, about being without rebuke because they live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and in a dark world, that they are to hold forth the word of life so that Paul can rejoice when he reaches the judgment seat of Christ, that his work was not in vain, or labor was not in vain, or his running was not in vain, even if it cost him his life, because he was happy and they rejoiced in it with him. Now that's basically the summary of what you've just read in those verses. But you know something? Paul went everywhere preaching, and he endured real hardships, real suffering, real persecution for what he did and what he preached. And here he's summing up for the Philippians some of the things that he's done and some of the things that they should do. And basically, he tells them, when you do certain things, I don't care how much it costs me, even if it costs me my life, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, a lot of times, people today measure the worth of something as to whether or not it has a financial advantage for them today. A preacher might even consider taking a new job based upon whether or not he can make more money at that job and get a bigger house, or more car, or more allowance, or whatever it may be. Paul never measured the worth of his ministry according to the world's standards. How big is the congregation? He wasn't interested in going to bigger congregations or having more money. Most of the time he supported himself through the work that he did. So his worth was not in that. His worth was in what it produced in the lives of others. And so Paul would say today, it's worth it when you don't murmur. See that in verse 14? Do all things without murmurings. It's worth it. I'm not running in vain. I'm not laboring in vain when you don't murmur. Because, see, if they murmur, then, I mean, it's like, what's this worth? Why am I doing this? You're not effective, you know, as a witness to the rest of the world. You're not an effective witness to each other. You're not even happy with your salvation. It's worth it when you don't murmur. Now, what is murmuring? Murmuring, or a murmur, is a complaint in a low, muttering voice. You've seen it, and so have I. You've seen it in churches. You've seen it in times outside of the church when you've been associated with other members of the church. Somebody in a very low voice, muttering voice, so as not to be heard by others, has to register some sort of a complaint against the preacher, or against the Bible, against God, against somebody else in the church. And Paul said, don't murmur. God said, don't murmur. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul lays down some examples from the Old Testament about some of the things that took place when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he said, neither murmur ye as some of them did, or some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they murmured and registered a complaint against God because they were complaining under their breath about the bread, the simple manna, and the water, or the lack thereof. And God sent fire in amongst them in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and a plague broke out. They murmured over the evil report of the spies in Canaan in Numbers chapter 16. And God got them, boy. He made them stay out there in that wilderness for 40 years. Now that's an example to you. It was written for our admonition. Don't murmur. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. In Jude, you find that murmuring is something that's really set apart for lost people, people that are like brute beasts. In the days of Enoch, when he preached against their ungodly deeds and against their ungodly hard speeches. He preached against ungodly sinners in Jude verse 15. And in verse 16, he said about them, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now that's what the church has become today. That's not what the church was in Paul's day. So we would say today, if you want it to be worth it for your salvation and for the man that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't murmur. A complaint is like a half-suppressed complaint or uttered in a low, muttering voice. You know the kind. Don't do it. Paul said to the Philippians, it's worth it when you don't dispute. When you don't dispute, again in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What is to dispute something? To dispute something is to argue. Now, you can dispute by arguing for a thing, or you can dispute by arguing against a thing. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily against whatever is right. You may be for it, but you're doing it in an argumentative way. And he says, it's not worth it. It's vain for me to do the work that I do it and the labor that I do and the running that I do when you dispute, when you argue. Now, they had trouble with this early on in Acts chapter 6. Stephen goes out to preach, and there's some people that don't like his message. In verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They're arguing with him. Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, but they were argumentative. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns Timothy about men that go contrary to the words of Jesus Christ. And he says about them in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, he said they're proud, they don't know anything, they dote about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse, what? Disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I'm going to tell you something. There have been major arguments among Christians, debates and disputes about where the real words of God are. And so therefore we have had the production of hundreds of modern English Bible translations. And the men that produce those things are proud, and they are disputing among themselves. And they have to sell the books. Paul said, you get that stuff started, and you got a lot of folks out there that don't want anything to do with Christianity because you're not settled on final authority. You'll see that in a minute here as we go further into the message. The point is, the fruit of a lot of that modern Bible translation is dispute. And if that's the fruit of it, it's wrong. Now, what else? Paul said, it's worth it. It's worth it when others can't justifiably rebuke you. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Oh, they're going to accuse you. If you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure you are going to draw the fire of enemies, both inside and outside of the church, from the world and from saved people and from the devil. If you take a real stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and a real stand for his word, there will be trouble. But you just be sure that they will not have a justifiable rebuke against you. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he says later on, he says here in the chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. So you're going to have people that are going to falsely accuse your good God, your good conversation in Christ. They're going to speak of you as an evildoer, like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says. But let me tell you something. You be sure that they can't justifiably rebuke you. In other words, be blameless, Paul said. Be harmless, Paul said. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to do. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you should, because even our Lord Jesus Christ is known as our high priest in Hebrews chapter 7. And it says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Harmless. He didn't lay a hand on anybody. Didn't have to. His preaching did it for him. So don't let them be able to bring against you a justifiable rebuke or a justifiable cause of action. Now, Paul says, I didn't labor in vain and I didn't run in vain. If you can live your Christian life without murmuring, without disputing, and when others can't justifiably rebuke you or blame you or accuse you of harm, that's the way to live that life. Well, that surely makes the work of the preacher that led you to Jesus Christ profitable. Because there are a lot of people that love to complain. There are a lot of people that love to murmur and dispute. All right, now what else does it say? He says here in verse 15, he said, it's worth it when you shine in this world or in this crooked and perverse world, then it's worth it. He says here in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see that? You and I as Christians are the only light that this world has to see that will cause them to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, if you don't shine and this crooked and perverse nation cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your life, then your Christianity is vain as far as your work in this world is concerned. It's not vain as far as your work in the afterlife is concerned, because you're going to make it to heaven by being saved. But your life is worthless as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, it's worthless for me to work on you, to labor with you, to run for you, if you're not going to shine in this crooked world. Look in Romans chapter 13. Look what he told the Romans about that. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. You know something? A lot of Christians don't walk honestly today. It's the saddest thing, but there are so many preachers today that are falling to fornication. There are so many deacons today that are falling to fornication and bankruptcy and other financial problems that come to the notice, legal problems that come to the notice of the public because it shows up in the public records there in the newspaper. So many Christians today that are professing Christ that have filthy, filthy mouths. Talking to a fellow just the other day, he was witnessing to a fellow that he works with. And the fellow says, man, you ought to come to our church. Boy, we've got that We've got that music like AC/DC, that really rock music. It really brings them in. Boy, we're really appealing to the young people these days. And then this guy, while they were working together, just cussing up a storm, had a filthy mouth and a filthy attitude and a filthy view of women. You know something? That's not casting off the works of darkness. Who wants to go and listen to rock music in a church anyway? The young people in a church need elder people, older people in the church to live as an example before them. You build a whole congregation of young people, you don't have anybody to set forth as an example, older women and older men that are supposed to teach those younger people. Cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That's the stuff that's going on today. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul gets on those Romans, and he tells them, he said, get away from those works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now in another place, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 5 and 6 he says this, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians. You're children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So Paul's work for the Philippians is not vain. It is not worthless as long as they shine in this crooked world. So Paul says, boy, I'll tell you what, it is worth it for me to work like this as long as you don't murmur, as long as you don't dispute, as long as others can't justifiably rebuke you, and as long as you shine in this crooked world. Do you shine in this crooked world? Have you been running down people with your mouth? Are you argumentative when people want to talk to you about things of the Lord? Can people justifiably rebuke you because you are to be blamed, because you're not harmless? If that's the case, see, then the labor of the people that brought you to Christ and the labor of the people that are trying to draw you closer to Christ by preaching for you and teaching you is vain. It's worthless because it's not bearing fruit in your life. Okay, you're saved. But remember last week when we were talking in Philippians, we said in verses 12 and 13, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working at it, man. And consequently, the efforts of those that are preaching and teaching to you, not working out. I visited with a fellow last Friday. He came to the office. He's looking for a ride, trying to hitchhike on out of here to get to Houston. Got saved back in 88, lived as a Christian for 4 years until 1992. And then for 10 years, that poor guy's been backslidden, came with alcohol on the breath. And he admitted it. He admitted it. He wasn't looking for a handout. He was just trying to make his way. And I gave him a Bible. He'd long since gotten rid of the one that he had before, too heavy to carry in the backpack. Whoever put forth effort for those 4 years while he was growing in the church would be sad today, would say, man, what was it worth? He's justifiably to be rebuked. He's not shining in this crooked world. He's participating in the darkness of this world. Paul said, we don't want to be like that. All right, now he says this. Paul said, it's worth it if next you'll hold forth the word of life. He says to him in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Let me tell you something. This book that I have on the desk right here while I'm preaching to you is alive. These are living words. People don't think about that sometimes. They don't realize that these black words on white paper are living words. Recently, I was coming up through 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters. You ever read that before? That's pretty boring reading. But you know what? Those words are alive. Paul said, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, what? Which liveth and abideth forever. So that word not only is alive, but it'll live forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not only are these words alive, but they impart life. Jesus said to his disciples, Man should not live by, excuse me, he said this to the devil. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is your sustenance. This is your life. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And the very author of this book is life. Jesus Christ showed up in this earth and John the Baptist announced his coming. And he says that he's light and he says he's life. In him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is very life, and that's why when you receive him, you have eternal life. These words are alive, and people shelve them and let them gather dust. They won't preach them. They won't hand them out in tract form. They won't hand them out in Bible form. They don't believe them. They won't read them. Listen, scholars are not afraid today to mess with this book and cut out its life. They go back to dead orthodoxy. They go back to old Greek, old Hebrew, and say, a better translation is, and when they do that, they just suck the life out of this book, because then you don't believe it anymore. It's not authoritative anymore. Listen, when that doctor takes me and puts an IV into my arm, I'm not asking him a whole bunch of questions, man. My life is dependent upon the flow of sustenance that comes into my veins from that bag. I've been in that case before. And when I read this book and it goes through my eyes and goes through my brain and goes through my heart and goes through my spirit and goes through my soul, it is imparting life-giving sustenance to me. I don't need to mess with it. I need to believe it. I need to believe it. You need to believe it. That's the only way this book is going to work. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, i.e. a better translation is. You received it as the word of God. God won't retranslate what he's given you already in perfection. He said, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he says, man, I didn't labor in vain. I didn't run in vain when you hold forth the word of life. Believe it. It's alive, and it'll impart life to you and life-giving sustenance to you. Daily, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Then Paul goes on to say, he said, it's worth it. It's worth it when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. He says here in verse 16 of our text, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when Christ judges his servants, the Christians, at the judgment seat of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain, Paul said. You see, he says here, the day of Christ. Paul knows that you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at a judgment. And we're going to be judged, not for our sins. Those were judged on Calvary when we got saved. We're going to be judged for our service. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. What? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You can read the rest of that there and see that that's the judgment seat of Christ. But the day shall declare it. That's the day of Christ. And Paul says, I'm going to rejoice that I didn't run in vain. I'm going to rejoice that I didn't labor in vain. Because when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that you didn't murmur, the fact that you didn't dispute, the fact that others couldn't justifiably rebuke you because you were blameless and harmless, the fact that you shone forth in this crooked world and held forth the word of life proves that my labor worked in your life. And when I get to the judgment seat of Christ and see that you made it through, I'm going to rejoice that this work produced in you fruitfulness to the glory of God. And then he says, it's worth it. It's not in vain. It's worth it if I have to die to get this done in you. Look at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says it's worth it. It's worth it to my death. He said to the Corinthians, he said, I die daily. Later on to the Corinthians, he said that when he was preaching in a certain area, he was pressed out of measure and literally gave up, despaired even of life. it cost him so much to preach. And yet he said, buddy, it's worth it all. It is worth it all if I die just to see you get saved and produce. And then he says, finally, it's worth it because, or it's worth it when you rejoice in the same life. He says here in verse 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Listen, you know something? I rejoice myself because there is a man who is still alive who years ago, because of his ministry, both in print and video and audio cassette and live preaching, through all of that, God, through this Bible, was able to take the stuff that he preached and taught and then blow that thing up into my life, cause me to turn completely around, get straightened out with God, and train me where I could preach. And you know something? I rejoice in his labor. I rejoice in his work. I rejoice in his efforts on my behalf and on the behalf of others. And you know something? He rejoices if he didn't labor in vain when these very things that we've just talked about here are produced in my life, and then when they're produced in your life, because I'm just continuing what I got from him, who is continuing what he got from the people that trained him, who's continuing what he got from the people that trained him, all the way back to what Paul trained Timothy and the Philippians, all the way back to what Jesus Christ preached. It's worth it. It's worth it. So don't murmur. Don't dispute. Don't ever allow others to justifiably rebuke you. Shine in this crooked world. Hold forth the word of life, simply believing that what you have is true. Prepare yourself for the judgment seat of Christ. Be ready to die for the sake of others. Present your body a living sacrifice and rejoice in the very things that you're receiving that will help you to be better at making those to whom you preach and teach better. Now that is worth it. That is not a labor and a running in vain. Praise God.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.